Habakkuk, book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk, chapter 2. All right. Habakkuk 2. Let's have a word of prayer one more time and we'll get started here. Father, pray once again now as we go into the Word of God that you'll bless. We've been in this one verse for a while. We'll get moving here pretty quick. But I pray, Father, you might impress upon us all that we need from this passage as we always pray. And we ask that you'll please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we spent a couple weeks for various reasons on verse 5. And we talked about the wine issue in verse 5. Then we got down and spoke most of the time the last time I taught, which was 2 weeks ago, because of the break. But verse 5, somebody that cannot be satisfied, we talked about that. Verse 5, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as a death, he cannot be satisfied. We talked about that. Men will in the last days be implacable. That is, they can't be satisfied. They'll be unmerciful. They will be incontinent. That is, they'll get to a point where there's portions of their lives they don't control. You may have suffered a loss of control yourself at times, but that's one of the marks of the last days, incontinent and implacable. And so it says they'll come to a point where it cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations. Now, at this point, I don't know how one singular man gathers him to himself all nations unless he is the Antichrist. So we may be looking at a prophetic passage here about the Antichrist. I assure you that we are in the midst of gathering all the nations of the earth into one world. We've heard about the one world, one world, one world for a long time. That is happening. And by the way, it is of God that it's happening. Take your Bibles, turn if you will, to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is just going to be a couple of books past where you are there. Zephaniah chapter 3. There is an ecumenical movement, and by the way, it is of God. But it's not for the reason that men think. Men think they're getting together to make things better and to bring in world peace and to etc., etc., solve all the problems. It's not going to happen. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. That doesn't sound good. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. We're talking here about the second coming of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that is coming upon us one day. Now, we get out of here as the body of Christ, but what is left of this world gets to suffer through a great tribulation, then they get to suffer through Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And over again, it's testified that God does in these last days start gathering the nations. They will be gathered for the benefit of the Antichrist, in some cases gathered for him and in some ways by him. But God in the end is still the author of it and allows the nations to come together to be destroyed. And I know that that sounds weird and odd in a world like we have today, yet at the same time, you have people running around with their hair sticking up over nuclear disaster coming upon us, upon environmental disaster coming upon us, and we're all coming together, and for what? Not that the world might be better, but that the nations might be destroyed. Take your Bibles and turn to yet another spot here. If I can find my note. Look in Joel, since we're fairly nearby that. Joel 3. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. You realize if that's talking about something in the future here from us, that we have yet another major world war coming. And boy, do we ever. Verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords. Now, that's the opposite of what's written on the UN. So whatever is the case that's written on the UN, what is written on the UN building, the exact opposite is going to happen. Since the United Nations has been in effect, there have been more and bigger and better wars than anybody ever anticipated. Just the way things are. Until these nations are resolved as far as their sins, their wickedness are concerned with the Lord, there's nothing but war coming. Look in verse 10. Your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Then notice, assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Talking about war. Now, I'm not saying this to be negative or horrible or anything. I'm just saying, whatever goals this world is setting for itself, they are not going to be realized. Now, everybody is setting goals of peace and prosperity, and we're going to do away with poverty, and we're not going to have any poor people anymore, and socialism is going to fix everything, etc. It's not going to happen. The key to this is the right king who comes back and destroys the heathen and then rules over them with a rod of iron. We're waiting for the right king in this world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. This guy cannot be satisfied at the end of verse 5, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Most folks recognize some theology about an Antichrist. Folks that are Christians, most of them don't understand the fullness of it. I don't know that I understand the fullness of it, but there is a man yet coming. He will be esteemed by this world as Christ, and he will be the guy to solve their problems. And what he is a false Christ, and what he's going to do is mess up everything. He's the devil's man, because the Jews rejected the real Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, we know him by faith. We've never seen him, but because we've honored him that way, we get to get out of here and get to miss that mess. But folks, bigger and better wars are coming, and the world is coming together, that's true, but not for what they think. Back to verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Now, I'm not sure how to comment on verse 6. There's some stuff there I don't get. The end of the passage, to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. You'll recall that in Daniel 2, there's a time when the seed is mixed with miry clay. The apparent issue is that there's some sort of intermixture with spiritual beings and the miry clay in the Antichrist kingdom. Now, whether that's what it's talking about or not, I couldn't go further. I don't know. Verse 7. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them booties. That's not little pink baby booties. Booty in the Bible is spoil, okay? And this is the only time the word is used in the plural, booties, but that's like spoil. Shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Now this begins to get a little clearer. If this is talking about the Antichrist, then there's something associated with the Antichrist, and that is a kingdom, that is a city, and we know her pretty well from Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. So she's spoiled, or he's spoiled many nations. Well, I have somebody that meets that requirement. In chapter 17, we know that we're reading here about verse 5, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We do believe she is manifest and manifold in the Roman Catholic Church today. I do believe that. Notice, if that's true, verse 15, what it says, and this is the comment on the verse that we're studying back in Habakkuk. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore setteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So you need to ask yourself, if you don't think this is the Catholic Church, what entity is it that sits and rides across on peoples and nations and tongues? What is such a what entity rides on such a multiplicity of things? We're talking here about multiple ethnicities. We're talking about multiple nations. What rides on those things? You say, well, Islam. But Islam doesn't match the description here. If it's not the Roman Catholic Church, what is it? Look at chapter again, the comment from what I'm touching on here in verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations. Look in Revelation chapter 18. She is a spoiler of nations. She is, for all effect and purpose, Jesus Christ has a bride. She's the church. The Antichrist has a bride, and she's a church. She's a false church. 18:3. By the way, let's read verse 2. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Comes a day in the great tribulation that she does fall, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Birds are types of devils in the Word of God. For all nations, notice, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, what is that? If it's not the Catholic Church, what is? Who has affected kings all the way back 1500, 1600, 1700 years in church history, and then in some ways, even before that, if it's Babylon mystery religion? Who has affected nations and men and people if it's not that church? Because she is a whore. She is a harlot. Boy, she'll sell herself. She'll say anything. If you think the popes have been consistent, you have not read history. Boy, if you think the popes have been godly vicars who stood on the same rock and taught the same thing through the years, you don't know what you're talking about. Anyways, we were in Revelation chapter 18, verse 3. I have one more for you. Revelation 18, let's go down to verse 23, where it mentions again the nations, her effect upon the nations. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Where a man in a hood and a gown or a cloak stands up and takes a cracker and the bell rings and he breaks it and says funny words and then claims that that bread turned into the body of Jesus Christ. What is that? It's sorcery. It's sorcery, where that guy says that when that bell rings, that the wine that's in the cup literally turned to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's transubstantiation. He's saying that this, by this magic incantation, that the element was changed to something else. That's sorcery. That's sorcery. Let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, if you didn't move your finger, keep it in Revelation as well. I should have said that earlier. Because thou spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. So when you read about this destruction of this great whore in Revelation 17 and 18, indeed, she gets spoiled herself. But they shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land. Men's blood. Let's see how bloody she is. Look in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, 6. Now, folks say that this is hate speech. No, this is truth speech. Look, all you've got to do is go get a simple pamphlet of Catholic teachings from somewhere. They're all over the place. And go check out what they teach in the Bible. And you will find there is no resemblance. It is an absolute debacle what the Catholic Church has turned biblical things into. She is a whore. She is a polluter. She is a corrupter. She is. Her ways are movable, that her ways can't be found out. She has changed her tune so many times in history it's not even funny. One of the singular, most corrupt and polluted seats enduring for generations where men have sat has been the seat in Rome where that old coot, that old boob, has sat generation in and generation out lying. That guy is a false prophet. He is the devil's prophet. And he may call himself a holy father. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing holy about him. He is a liar. Like his father, the devil, he is a murderer. And he has lied from the start. He will lie today. He lied on Christmas Eve. He lied on Christmas Mass. He lied. And all you have to do is read the Bible and find it. It's true. It's just true. And I know we're supposed to be nice and all that, and I'm nice. There's a Catholic family, a couple of Catholic families in basketball. They are the nicest people in the world. They really are. They are some fine folks, but they're not saved as far as I can see. And I was nice enough to try to witness to them. And by the way, as far as I know, they didn't leave mad. Now, maybe that's not even good, but I didn't come at them with vampire teeth. I was nice. I said, Mike, I'm worried. I'm worried about you. I know you're a good man. I know you love your family. Your kids are great. But the Catholic Church is a corrupter of truth. And of course, we argued back and forth about Thomas Aquinas and so on and so forth. It went to that, and I don't guess I got anywhere. But other guys, ladies have tried to witness to the family. They are nice people, really nice people. But nice people go to hell too, unless they believe on your Savior. And I'll tell you this, this woman is a deceiver. That Catholic Church is a wretch. And her system of doctrine is this contemptible, deceitful, crooked, illogical, irrelevant bunch of nonsense. I mean, just think. Jesus Christ died for my sins. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I'm supposed to go to his mother? Really? I'm supposed to go to some Frenchman or some Polak sitting on a chair in Rome to get through to Christ? Really? Here I have the Word of God, and I'm supposed to believe him when he speaks ex cathedra and contradicts the Word of God? Really? That's the logic by which God works. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Is that how reason works? It's not how reason works with anything that I've ever found. And so this woman is corrupt. She's bloody. I think that's where I got off track there for a second. Revelation 17, 6. Now this right after the verse that says, Mystery Babylon the Great. It's mysterious. It's not the city Babylon. It's Mystery Babylon. She is Babylon somehow revisited. She's like Babylon's mother or something. It's a form of Babylon, but it's not like the city Babylon. It's Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, whoever that is and whatever she's done, you have to admit, that's a really bad title to have. Texting and emailing all capital letters is somebody yelling, right? You can computer savvy, when somebody's writing to you in all capital letters, they're yelling. Well, if the Lord foresaw that, verse 5 is all yelling. And verse 6, And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. She drank their blood. She shed it. And if you believe it literally, she drank it. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, folks, if it's not the Catholic Church, if it's not the Holy Roman Empire, what is it? Who persecuted Christians for hundreds and hundreds of years? Who was the main character in the Dark Ages that was perpetually fighting against God? Who was it if not her? But she's bloody. She's violent. Look in Revelation 18, 24. After talking about her sorceries in verse 23, And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, that's a broad sweeping statement. And if you're a conspiracy-minded soul, you might consider that one of the great conspiracies the devil has set is the Catholic Church. And he has. Back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 8. Because thou spoil many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may not may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Okay. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Now, evil is used twice in that verse. Let me take you in the Bible and look at evil for just a second, because I think there's two different kinds of evil there. When we say evil, most of us think, well, something devilish, demonic, awful, wretched, you know, spiritually polluted, that sort of thing. And there is that. But look at Isaiah chapter 45 real fast. Isaiah 45. And you'll have to acknowledge something that's true. Isaiah 45, verse 7. The Lord speaking. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Lord said He created evil. Now, we know from the rest of what the Bible says that God is holy and God does not tempt men to sin, right? And so in what way can you say that God creates evil? Well, understand, first of all, evil this way. I know there's a demonic, sort of corrupt, polluted, wretched evil. I know that's true. But look in Genesis chapter 37. There's another kind of evil for you to consider before we can understand the verse, I think. Genesis 37 and verse 20. There's a different kind of evil than demonic, wretched, vampirish, you know, something like that. Genesis 37, go down to verse 20. This is when Joseph's brothers are conspiring against him. "Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him." Wait, evil beast. So a mountain lion or a wolf? An evil beast? I mean, those beasts sin? Are those beasts just bring upon poor old Jacob the worst news he could receive? Evil news. Not news of sin, but really, really, really bad news. You get news, you have cancer. It's evil news. Right, it's bad. Look in Exodus chapter 5. This checks throughout the rest of the Bible. Again, acknowledging there is an evil which is wretched and devilish. Understand that. Exodus chapter 5, verse 19. "And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case." He's removed. They have to go gather their own stubble for bricks now. They not only have to make the bricks, they have to gather their own stubble for it. And so they're not meeting their quota. In verse 19, he sees that they were in an evil case. A sinful case? No, just in hard times. I mean, they can't meet it. Stuff, it's bad. Bad stuff happens, and bad stuff is happening here because they can't meet their quotas. It's an evil case. It's not sinful. It's just bad. Kind of like the beast, right? One more, and then I'll move on. Exodus 32. You can check out some more of these in the Word of God when you get ready. Exodus chapter 32, verse 12. Exodus 32, 12. "Wherefore," says Moses, when the Lord is threatening to kill all of Israel, "wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he, God, bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath," Moses says to God, "and repent of this evil against thy people." God doing evil? God doing sin? Or God willing to destroy them? Really bad news. It's evil in the sense of really bad news. Verse 14. "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." He was not going to corrupt them. He was not going to pollute them. He was not going to make them do wrong. He was not going to do wrong. He was going to bring something bad upon them. Something evil. So, Habakkuk 2:9 then. "Woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness." Now I think that first evil is sinful. He covets an evil covetousness. He wants security in his own house. He wants his kids to be spoiled and rich and secure. And he's willing to do anything to get them to that point. He wants his wife and family and in-laws and whoever else is involved in the house. He wants them safe and secure. It's like the mafia. He wants his clatch, his family, to be in control and have all the security, all the money in the world. He covets an evil covetousness. "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high." He wants to be above it all. He wants his family to be above it all. He wants his kids to be above reproach. He wants his kids to be above having to answer to the law. He wants everything for he and his family. It's an evil covetousness. And it says, "that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil." Now, that second evil, I think, is the evil I've described. He wants to be set above having anything bad happen. I mean, when I've labored my life away, and I have all these millions of dollars, of money for me and my kids and my wife and my family and my great aunts and great uncles. And I've been in the mafia, and I've secured my little corner of the market for heroin and dope or prostitution or whatever else. I'm trying to remove myself from bad things happening. I don't want to live like normal people. I don't want to die poor. I don't want to die sick. I want to set myself above that. So he says, he thinks that he may be delivered from the power of evil, that is, bad things happening. And ladies and gentlemen, nobody gets set above bad things happening. Sometimes it seems that way. Sometimes it seems that wicked men just get a chance to do whatever they want to do. They can lie and cheat and steal and kill and put out contracts and do what they want to do. Sell dope on the side, sell women on the side, who Lord knows what else, and it never catches up to them. It always catches up to them. It always does. God is not blind, and God is not dead. Verse 10. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people. Now, I don't know all that's involved there, but I've known folks that will do anything, step on anybody, lie to anybody, cheat anybody, stomp on anybody's fingers that they can stomp on, as long as it provokes them and their family. You know? And I think that's what it's talking about. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people. Thou hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, the beam out of the timber shall answer it. In other words, in building your house, the stones that you've set, the timbers that you've set, can all testify to what you did to get to where you are, and there is no lack of witnesses. And one day, God will stand up and witness against you. And so, with that, I know that the whole mafia thing doesn't apply to anybody here, most likely, anyway. I hope not. But at the same time, you have to be careful about desiring security so badly that you're willing to do anything to make the next leap at work, to get that next package of benefits, to meet some requirements whereby you come to some level in the company or whatever where you don't have to worry anymore about these things. We want to be delivered from that worry. Got to be careful what you do with those desires, because everybody has to meet with worry somewhere. You're going to deal with health issues somewhere, and there are evil things going to happen to you in life, because that's what part of life is. Just is. Back to verse 12. So just don't become preoccupied, so preoccupied with security and prosperity of your own house that you ignore how you're getting it. Verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. So you start out as a pioneer, going west in a covered wagon. You show up at a juncture where a road crosses a river, and the railroad is coming through. And so you're at this crucial juncture. And so at this crucial juncture, then somebody discovers gold. And so here you are, you've set up your town, and in that town suddenly is a bunch of money-hungry, murderous prostitutes and killers out to make a buck, out for their own selves. And that all glams together in this juncture of geological and geographic features and things that just come together by chance, and men's greed comes together there. And that's what happens in cities, right? I mean, we all are city people for the most part. We live in cities now. And today is a day when, you know, you can't really get away from the city. I'll show you what the Bible says about something. Look in Isaiah chapter 5. I mean, I understand this verse because I grew up in the country. Believe it or not, my dad didn't have a cell phone. We didn't know where Dad was half the time and had no way of reaching him. My dad would have probably thrown the cell phone if somebody handed him one, because he wouldn't have wanted to be reached like that. But Isaiah 5, and this is what I was thinking about. Notice what the Bible says. Of course, back in a day where there were no cell phones, there were no cars. There were cities, certainly, but you had to go to the city to be in the city. Verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now, did you ever stop and contemplate all the evil that's been done by the right combination of men coming together in one conglomerate mass, like a city, and getting their heads together and their flesh together and coming up with ideas? And you know what the Bible says about inventions? You ever notice that that kind of stuff kind of, you know, came out of cities? Now, stop and consider, there was a day not that long ago that you could go to the country and you could build your house out in the woods, and your field didn't necessarily join somebody else's field, and your house may not have even been in sight of somebody else's house. Well, nowadays you can't escape the city, because you can go build your cabin out in some remote somewhere, and there's still satellite, and there's still cable, and there's still cell phone towers, and there's still Wi-Fi. And so really, there's no escaping the city now. And so now the devil has the world where all of man's flesh can get together and join itself and amalgamate and mix at all times. We're there now, right? I mean, you can lay in your bed at night at my house, and it's dark out at my house. There are no yard lights or anything else. It's really dark out there. But I got Wi-Fi, and you have a cell phone signal and all that kind of stuff, and all that the flesh offers is still right there. And so the devil has the world now where you don't even have to go anywhere to be in the city. All of the conveniences of the city are right there. Back to verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. And maybe it goes beyond a town. Maybe it goes all the way to a corporation. Like Rupert Murdoch. He owns a Bible publishing company. He owns TV and cable interests. He owns newspapers. He owns magazines. And he owns an entire corner on the pornography market. So it goes beyond a city. You understand? It's where people can access flesh. Back to verse 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? Now, I don't know exactly what labor in the very fire means, but and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. I know what that is. That's Facebook. That's two dozen things that you can name where people spend their time wasting their time on things that mean nothing to anybody, but it's so important to them that they spend all their time doing it. I mean, if it says there that the people shall labor in the very fire, the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. Now think about the city with regard to that, and again, where people gather and glam together. It's just the world. All the world is the conglomerate of all a man's flesh being jammed together, coming up with all these inventions, and just simmering together with all these lusts and thoughts and imaginations the Bible declares corrupt. It's what the world is. It's the conglomerate of all of our flesh. And I'm talking about flesh that's unregenerate, put together where it simmers in a pot. And guess what bubbles up to the top? It's bad. It really is. But then that's me and I'm a curmudgeon. But I'm that way because I'm the Bible. verse 13. The people shall weary themselves for very vanity. I mean, seriously. 2 hours to put on makeup? Really? Vanity. I mean, don't take that long to paint a door on a barn. You spend, I've known guys that spend 5 hours a day in a gym. For what? Women don't care. You're just vain. They don't want a veiny muscle. They don't care about that stuff. That's you. It's vanity. Thank you. Hallelujah. You're welcome. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When you put the vanity of man beside one day, what we will see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in His glory, man alive, it's not even a speck. And we're going to have to stop there. Any questions? Bryce, I knew you would have something to say.